Father, in mercy on all of us, wash me in the blood of Christ afresh, and fill, anoint with the Holy Ghost, that thy word, thy sacred word, may be anointed by God through this very weak man. Speak to all of our hearts through thy sacred word, as only God can, by the Holy Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life to this book. Without thee we can do nothing, especially a preacher. And we all have learned that our best efforts amount to nothing if it was not sought from God only. Come therefore and reach out to all of us, for our expectation is in thee and thee only. In Jesus Christ's name, and for his glory, amen. The most important question a man will ever ask in his life, the most important question anyone could ask in his life. Matthew 19, verse 16, one came to him and said, "Good master," that's good teacher, "what good thing shall I do, that I may have eternal life?" That I may have eternal life. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Luke 10, verse 25. What must I do to be saved? Acts 16, verse 30. And so these questions were asked. Now there's many ways I could tackle that answer, to give you an answer. But perhaps the simplest answer that could ever be found in the Bible is, of course, Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him." I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. Oh, when I was a little boy, my father was very, very, very unsaved. That is putting it mildly. I could go into a long story about my father alone in his unsaved days. But I loved him. Nonetheless, there was a certain neighbor we had that my good daddy had been at school with in his childhood. And this man, now grown up with his children and daddy with me and my brother in this neighborhood, this man loved to visit my father, but he visited too long. And daddy really got weary of him. Have you ever had visitors that you really wish didn't come? Oh my, but this man did something remarkable. He would, he would excitedly coming down the road there. Daddy would see him come. "Oh no, here he comes again. And the afternoon's gone." Anyway, one day, the man gets to the door and knocks. And calls out, "Jackie, it's Ernest. Jackie, anyone home?" And my father said, "Duck." You know what that means, duck. Hide. So he said, "Just get down." We all got down. So the man looks through the one window and looks at the other, "Jackie!" And he gets back to the door and calling my father. Eventually he goes. One day he came, this poor man, and he starts knocking and calling out, Jackie, can you hear me? Is anybody home? Knocking him back. And you hear me in there. Oh. And my father said, run. Because the door wasn't locked. Nonetheless, where did we run? We had a big home, beautiful home. And we ran down the back steps. Oh, down of this back part of the house. And as we ran down, my father said, quickly, we're going to get underneath the house in this big workshop of Daddy's before. But the man came down running around, and he sees us running down the steps. So we all looked there like, we're really guilty. Now that was sad, that there is such a reaction to somebody unwanted knocking at the door. You hear his voice, and oh no. And you try and escape. Unwelcome visitor knocking at the door. When I was a young missionary, now I'm talking about 50 years ago. I'm 71 now, and I've been in the Lord's service for 50 years. But I remember there was this co-worker of mine. He was a highly strung fellow. A nice boy, but he could get upset very easily. And the blood used to go up. He's like a thermometer. If anything went wrong, he just, you know, and started breathing. I used to worry about him. Anyway, we were asked to visit a lot of people. It was what we call a visitation tour. When we didn't preach, we were young workers. We were sent with a long list of contacts given to us to invite them to a big convention in that area. And anyway, so we go to this town, we go, and we knock at the door. Nobody. So we leave a little notice under the door. We go to the next, find the next address. Nobody. Oh. So the time goes on. The day goes on. No one is at home. That's a terrible thing. You've got a whole long list. You can't keep going back. So you're just leaving it there. So we get to this one house. And we were a bit weary now of all the visits, all the houses. And there he stands knocking. But for some reason he didn't stop knocking. So I thought, man, nobody's there. Obviously nobody's there. So I was full of fun those days, and you know, in youthful folly, there was a lot of pranks still in me, I suppose. I don't know what one could call it. God takes that all out for us, doesn't he? Oh. Anyway, here he's knocking, and he refused to stop knocking. So I went to the door in front of him, and I bang, pow, pow, pow. You know, what are you doing? I pow. Open this door now. I saw you peeping behind the curtain. I know you're there. Open this door immediately. He nearly died. And the door opens. And this poor lady, I'm so sorry. Well, when I saw her, I nearly died too. I thought you were Jehovah's Witnesses. When we told her, we were invited in. But it was a terrible embarrassment. I think we lost that friend forever. But anyway, it's a terrifying thing when you hear a knock at the door and you really don't want to open that door and you're really sorry. Someone is standing there and calling out to you. Isn't it terrible? Now that was just men, unwelcome voices calling at the door for you to open that door. But here we're dealing with the Lord Jesus. That's a staggering statement God gives in the Bible. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice through a message, how many times has God spoken to you? Through how many things God uses, people, and God is calling out for your life. And then he says, the choice is yours. If any man hear my voice and open the door. I will come into him. That is a staggering statement. I will come into him. Christ in you is the hope of glory, God says. Christ in you is the hope of glory, the only hope you'll ever have of eternal life. Colossians 1 verse 27. As many as received him, to them gave he the power, the right, to become the children of God. Even to them that believe in his name, John 1 verse 12. There is something of receiving Christ. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Romans 8 verse 9. If Christ be in you. Romans 8 verse 10. But if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8 verse 9. Beloved, if we're saved, God dwelleth in us. 1 John 4 verse 12. God dwelleth in us. Uncomprehendable, but that's salvation. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16. The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19. God hath said, I will dwell in them. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 16. Christ in you is the only hope you have of eternal life, of heaven, of glory, the hope of glory. Christ in you. But you had to make a choice. The most important choice you will ever make in life. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. When God knocks at your heart and you hear his voice, he's demanding of you to make a decision. The most important decision you'll ever be called upon to make in your life. Choose you. Choose you to open your life to me. Choose you this day whom you would serve. It's strewn throughout the scriptures. If we have to be honest, Joshua 24 verse 15. Choose you this day whom you would serve. Now today, I want to speak to you about the many tragic confusions concerning God's salvation that I, in 50 years of preaching, have had to answer. Oh, how many people have angrily said to me, so many it's unbelievable, I never chose to be born. Have you ever heard that? I never chose to be born. No. But you can choose to be born again. That startles him. God gave you life for you to choose to give it back to him. That startles them also. God gave you life to choose to give it back to him, but he leaves that choice with you. I didn't choose to be born with a sinful nature. No, but you can choose. When you choose to be born again, to have the divine nature of God from that moment. The sinful nature. Receives a crippling blow when the divine nature of God is in you. when Christ is in you, when the Holy Spirit is in you, when you receive Jesus into your heart and open that door, all men are born in sin. God now commandeth all men. I love that. You want a study of the Bible that's staggering? Go to these words, all. Who will have all men to be saved? They come unto the knowledge of the truth. God have mercy if you don't believe that. And you really do need scissors to cut this Bible to pieces. God commands us, all men who are born in sin, to repent. Now that is lovely. That word repentance, some people say just turn, no ways. Oh no. That repentance requires you opening your life and giving your life to God. I have set before you life and death. Therefore choose life. Deuteronomy 30 verse 19. I have set before you, I would say this could be written across every page of this book. I have set before you life and death. Therefore choose life. The choice is there from the day you're saved to the day you die. Now be careful of that statement. God gave us life to choose. To choose to be born again. You can lay hold on eternal life. 1 Timothy 6 verse 19 says, but God waits for you to. You have to choose to open the door. To receive Christ. And Christ in you is the only hope of salvation in truth. Now another tragic thing, people have always, so many have said this to me, I did try. I tried desperately, but it didn't work. It didn't work. How many people have said that to me? I say, what didn't work? God's salvation. Salvation didn't work. You cried to God to save you from what? From sin. From sin? Has it ever occurred to you that you're asking God to do something he doesn't offer? In the sacred book. Has it ever occurred to you that you're asking God to take you out of the world? A world without temptation. Has it ever occurred to you that temptation is not sin? Christ was tempted in all points, like as we... You know, that's one of the most staggering verses you can ever consider. Everything you've ever been tempted to do in life. I don't care what your sin is. Now, this is beyond comprehension. In all points, in every single aspect that sin could possibly refer to, Jesus was tempted. We have not a high priest which cannot be moved with the feeling of our infirmities. In all points tempted like as we. All points. Yet without sin, therefore let us come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy. He understands because there's nothing you or I have ever faced that Christ hasn't faced. As man. And we can come boldly to the Savior who knows what temptation is. That's a staggering statement. It didn't work well. What didn't work? You asking God that you can never be tempted again. A life free of temptation. That is a tragic thing to expect of God when he doesn't offer. When he tells you he was tempted. He tells you he was tempted in all points like as you. Our beloved, God, having told us that temptation is not sin, he tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Has it ever occurred to you that God now has his honor at stake if he doesn't make you? All the powers of heaven are with you. If you resist the devil, he will flee from you. God said or God lied. He will flee from you. Enter ye not into temptation. Have you ever thought of that word, into? You have to be tempted. The godliest man you will ever meet in this world, the godliest woman you will ever come near, if they're honest, say, yes, I'm tempted. Jesus was tempted. That didn't make him sin. Temptation is not sin. Temptation. But God says these words, enter ye not into temptation. Now that's a choice. Right through salvation to the day you die, there's these words, choose you. It's not only at salvation. Choose you now, this moment, this circumstance, this temptation. You have to choose to enter not into. You can. Or God wouldn't say it's up to you now. There's a choice here. Choices are to be made every circumstance in life. Enter ye not into temptation. You see, there's something we have to do that God tells you to choose daily to do when you face any temptation. There's a choice to not enter into that. But then he says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Watch. You be careful now, every step you take, every place you dare to go, every book you care to look twice at, every circumstance you win. Watch now, be careful here. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. He tells you what to do now, that you don't enter into the temptation. That's when it becomes sin. That's when it becomes sin. When it comes, the temptation. You see, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch ye therefore, and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Lead me not into temptation. Matthew 6, verse 13. There's a into. Don't allow me to be led into this. Oh God, lead me in the path of righteousness. For thy name's sake, lead me not into temptation, is the prayer God asks us. Don't let me go into temptation. And God cries back to you, watch and pray though, that ye enter not into temptation. Matthew 26, verse 41, that ye enter not into temptation. My little boy, when he was little, Noel, 38 years old now, he went to schooling. He didn't go to homeschooling. There was no such a thing allowed in South Africa. And he went to a very good school. We were missionaries and godly people helped us and said, we're going to help you that your children go to good school. A short while after, with this wonderful joy and privilege of him going off in the school uniform to this wonderful school, voted, I read years ago, one of the 10 best schools on earth. What a privilege. He comes home one day, and he's looking tearful. So I went to him in his room, and I said, what's wrong? Daddy, I don't want to sin. But Daddy, all that happens to me every day, his sin is offered out to me, is held out to me so forcibly, Daddy. Things I've never heard of in my life, things I've never dreamt humans would do or look at or think of. Everywhere I turn, any friend I want is just sin. Anyone I sit next to, sin is held out to me. And Daddy, I'm scared. What am I going to do to stay clean? What am I going to do to not fall into sin? It's held out to me all the time, Daddy. It's just not easy. I'm trying, Daddy. I looked at him and my heart broke. I actually started weeping before I could speak to him. I couldn't believe my son. And then I said, Noel, listen to me carefully now. Being saved is not enough. There's something you've got to do when you're tempted to not go into temptation. You see, Noel, there's not much I can guarantee you in life, but I guarantee you this, to the degree you soak yourself in the Bible, to that degree, and to that degree only, you will hate the evil and love the good. The choice is yours. Every day of your life, you've got to choose whom you will serve. Choose you this day. Not just the day you're saved, but every day till the day you die. And the first thing in the morning, when you get out of bed, there's this held out to you, no? Choose you this day whom you will serve by what you do as you wake up. Soak yourself in the Bible, no? Don't walk out into this world without meeting with God, soaking yourself in prayer in the Bible. True prayer is initiated by one thing, soaking yourself in the Word of God. It's praying in the Spirit. And I wish I could go into a sermon on that alone. It's not tongues. There's something that only the Word of God, you have the mind of Christ. Faith cometh by the Word of God. We have the mind of Christ by the Word. Listen, to the degree you soak yourself in the Word of God, to that degree only, Noel, you will find you hate what they hold out to you. No matter what they hold out to you, no matter how forcibly, there will be a repulsion. Being saved doesn't mean you're repulsed. Many preachers who are saved and preach salvation fall into sin. Being saved, being a preacher, doesn't mean you're delivered from sin. It's a daily choice. No, to the degree you are willing to start that day and choose you this day. That's written across your whole life when you get out of bed, my boy. As you rise, that verse stands, confronts you, my boy. You have to make a choice. And if you soak yourself in the Word of God, my boy, as your greatest discipline in life that nothing will ever deter you from, nothing Satan or man does will ever divert you from or keep you from, to unhurried time with God's Word, your whole life has to be disciplined for that to be able to, for you to be able to do that every morning, my boy. But if you're willing, you start the day choosing whom you will serve by the quiet time. I guarantee you, my boy, to the degree you soak yourself in the Word of God in unhurried, devouring the Word of God, soaking yourself in the Word of God, unhurried time with the Word of God, as much as you can give God, to that degree you will find as you walk out the door that you will hate the evil and love the good, my boy. He just looked at me for a long, long, long time. We just sat looking at each other. You choose daily. You choose daily whom you would serve from the moment you get out of bed. You make a choice. You choose not to serve God. If you chose to rather sit up so late that you haven't got 5 minutes for God in the morning because you overslept, even the time you go to bed determines how much you are serious with God, so that you can get up refreshed and able to fulfill the discipline till the day you die of having a quiet time. Watch and pray. Enter ye not into temptation. Watch ye therefore and pray that ye enter not into temptation. This entering into temptation is where temptation becomes sin. Temptation is not sin, boy. But you have to choose daily You have to choose daily for the quiet time to never be missed. The renewal, the daily renewing of your faith. This renewing, spiritual renewal day by day, is vital for you. How will I know when not to enter into the path of the wicked before it's too late? Because they're everywhere. Well, if Christ is in you and you're soaked in the Word of God as the greatest discipline of your life, that nothing else is more vital in your life than that you didn't miss God's Word wherever you could find it, especially in the morning. Christ in you will tell you, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. If you walk to the left, if you go slightly out of God's will, if you go slightly into the path of temptation and the wicked, God will say to you immediately, no, child, this is the way. But if you don't have a quiet time, I don't care how saved you are, if that isn't your greatest discipline in life, you will enter into the path of the wicked. You make a choice. By his light I walk through darkness. That's a staggering verse. Job 29 verse 3. His light, I can walk through darkness in this world. The word, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. To the degree you soak yourself in the word and know the word, you will never walk to the left. It's not some audible voice. It's Christ in you, but to the degree you know God's word. There's something there that tells you immediately, no, not that way, boy. Flee, flee from this person. Run! Run! Literally. God says, yes, there's times you've got to run from youthful lusts. When it's tempting, you've got to walk in the light. If we walk in the light, if, you know, there's a chance you as saved will not walk in the light God gives you. I was walking one night with a very lovely lady in the dark of this one hall where we had this meeting, and there were other people walking, but they hadn't put the lights on, and there were a steep wall, about 10 foot, but pitch black, and she was walking, and I thought, wow, she's walking a bit too close to that wall, and she was speaking to me, and here she's just walking, and I thought, man, this is getting uncomfortable, but she was talking away, and the next thing, that woman suffered for years, falling on her head, and the consequences. You see, she wasn't walking in the light. I walked more over to where there was a bit of light. If we walk in the light, be careful, you'll suffer for the rest of your life if you don't walk in the light. And that light, friend, is to the degree you soak yourself in the word, to the degree it's in you, and to the degree you soak yourself in prayer every day and meet with God. There's a renewing of your heart, the renewal of your mind. Be ye renewed in your spirit, a daily renewal. This is vital, and it's only one way. This book and prayer, and to walk in the light. But if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. You didn't have fellowship with him enough, or you wouldn't have gone into darkness. You wouldn't have fallen like this. What fellowship hath light with darkness? Let us walk as children of light. Be careful. Refuse the evil and choose the good. Right through your life, Isaiah 7 verse 16, refuse the evil. You have to make a choice every day. You have to make a choice every day. Every day. To choose you this moment. As the devil holds things in front of you, whom you will serve. Refuse the evil. You can. and choose the good, Isaiah 7 verse 16. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Turn from it. Flee from it. Proverbs 4 verse 14 to 17. Choose you this day, this moment whom you will serve. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are to whom ye obey. But you have to yield. There's a point you yield. You make the choice. I'll yield. I'll enter into the path. I'll enter into temptation. I'm tempted. Yes, you don't have to. You don't have to. Choose you this day. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Romans 13 verse 14. There's a moment you can make provision for the flesh and the lust. That is the temptation to do wrong. You don't have to, though. You have to reject evil. What about all these evil thoughts that I get? My mind, how do I stop these evil thoughts? How can I have any joy in the salvation, you say? A man can. My mind gets filled with evil thoughts. Wait a minute now. You have a confusion here. There are thoughts of evil, and there are evil thoughts. There's a great difference, boy. A thought of evil is not sin. Every single human on earth, the godliest man and woman on earth, will admit, if they're honest, there are thoughts of evil. But before they become evil thoughts, you have to reject them, bringing every thought into captivity. You can. You can choose to not let that thought become an evil thought, that thought of evil. The birds can fly over your head, you know. That's not something you can help, but if they make a nest on your head and they lay eggs, you had something to do there. There was a choice. You have to reject. You have to bring every thought before it becomes an evil thought. While it's a thought of evil, bring it into captivity. Bring every thought into captivity, God says, unto the obedience of Christ. There's a choice. You see, the mind is like a hole. You can choose to fill it with rubbish. You can choose. You don't have to. You see, on the one end of the table, when you're going to eat, there's a lot of, rotten food. Let's put it mildly, okay? And the other side of the table is wonderful, clean, good food, healthy food. If you go and choose the rotten food, it's a choice, a silly choice, a radically wrong choice, but you have to refuse the evil and choose the good every day of your life, what you fill in your mind. As God says, choose you this moment. Once you reject that evil thought, you've chosen not to enter into temptation. You've resisted the devil. God says he'll flee from you. God will make sure he flees from you. His name is at stake. His promise, his word that he cannot deny is at stake. God has a holy obligation here. God has a holy obligation. The moment you reject and ask God for grace to replace these evil thoughts with good. You see, you can choose that moment to go to the good things, to reject the thoughts of evil, and whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely, this side of the table. You can reject and choose to reject the evil by what you think. In every aspect of life, Isaiah 7 verse 16, refuse the evil. You can. It's a choice. Choose you this moment now, with this table set before you, what you will eat. Refuse the evil and choose the good. It's quite a staggering commandment from God. It tells you the onus is on you Don't blame God. Here are people who eat the bread of wickedness. Proverbs 4 verse 17. They take wickedness. They drink iniquity like water. Job 15 says in verse 14. Why do I still look with lust if I'm saved? Well now, there's a man in our mission, he's still alive, he's very old now, but when we were young, he looked at me, great holiness preacher. But he said to me, Mr. Matuluf here, Keith, you walked down a street to work. You had your quiet time, of course, that's vital. You met with God. Now as you walk, you look in a shop window and there's a photograph of a very suggesting and evil photograph. And you look and you, oh. Now if you truly had a quiet time, if you really met with God, if you've been equipped daily and renewed in the inner man, that will repulse you. What has become of my country? How could this possibly be allowed? Children will see this. It'll put a seed in their heart. It'll make them filthy because they have a sinful nature. It will grab hold of this. The more you feed the sinful nature, the more sin you'll go into. The deeper the depravity, that's why there's such danger on internet. Things you've never thought you would ever want. Don't use the good, the devil could just get you to see it. And you're not saved. Oh my, if you are saved and you're not soaked in the word of God, you're in trouble. You're in terrible trouble. And even if you're a preacher, how many I've had to sit with that are addicted to pornography and that horrible thing. Well, Mr. Olivier said to me, now Keith, you walk away shocked, disgusted, offended, indignated. You go into work and suddenly you think back to what you saw. And the devil, I don't know how, we still got to let God explain that one day. He says to you, whoa.
You're thinking about it. What does that mean?
Let me tell you. There is no such a thing as an erased memory to have victory. Memory is not sin. That which you didn't want to see, that which repulsed you, if the devil somehow through orchestrating things and just somehow brings that thought back to you, that doesn't mean you wanted to see that. And he has no right to accuse you, the accuser of the brethren. Accuses on every level to everyone. Well, now he's accusing you of failure. But it's not. Memory is not sin. Many just sink and say, well, they have failed. Give up. Feel helpless. No. There's no point. Memory is going to be erased from you, child. You didn't want to see those things. But memory doesn't mean you want those things. No. You have to bring that thought into captivity. You can. There's a point you can go on thinking and go on thinking and it becomes an evil thought. Not a thought of evil. Memory has to be dealt with. Anything, it's not sin that you thought of that. You remembered it. You remember things from your past. Circumstance the devil orchestrates to make you remember suddenly circumstance you didn't even want, that bring back memory. Doesn't mean you want that. God doesn't erase memory. He doesn't promise you that he's going to erase memory, that you don't know anything about this. Unto the pure, all things are pure. I'll never forget a young man I worked with, Philip Sibilis, when I was young, oh my, 21 or something, we were out young missionaries, and he swore the most filthy language. I mean, you can't believe the language this boy spoke. And I just started coughing, splatting, and I went blood red, and I looked at him. I even broke out in sweat, and he says, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "Philip, don't you know what you've just said? You've said the most filthy things." He swerved the car, he nearly had an accident. "What? What does it mean?" So I told him, and he went red, he nearly died. He even cried, "I never knew that meant that. I heard people say that at school, and I thought it's just a joke. I didn't know that that word meant that." I looked at him and I thought, unto the pure, all things are pure. They just don't know what's evil. And that's a wonderful thing. That's why you've got to protect yourself. Because what the devil hasn't shown you or let you taste in your unsaved days, he can't tempt you. You're pure of it. You don't even know what's going on there. You're ignorant. You don't start looking it up. You don't start seeking it out because you don't know what's going on in those buildings. You don't know what's going on in that television program or those books. No, so you don't go to them. But be careful now. You've seen something, but memory is not erased. And it's not sin. You have to bring those thoughts into captivity. And you haven't sinned seeing that evil thing, and you don't allow the devil. You don't need to ask for cleansing in the blood. Now, you've got to choose to enter not into the path of the wicked. That's only possible if you're truly soaked in the Word of God. But the devil will try every day for years, young man, young woman, to make you enter into the path of the wicked. There's a verse in the Bible that talks of Moses choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than rather than to enter into the... Who can quote that? You've got to. Okay. Enter not into the path of the wicked by rejecting evil company. No matter what persecution you face, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You have to choose, even there, to suffer affliction, to suffer rejection, to suffer ridicule with the people of God. When Moses told Pharaoh to let God's people go, of course Pharaoh refused. They were enslaved. They were slaves to Pharaoh. But God said, "Let my people go." Exodus 5 verse 1. God sent incomprehensible plagues upon that land until Pharaoh, in fear, proclaimed, "I will let you go." Exodus 8 verse 28 says, "Only ye shall not go very far." Now listen, there's nothing in the Old Testament that wasn't meant to be looked at in the light of the New Testament. There's nothing there. We'd be in poverty without the Old Testament. All these things were written in recorded for you and me, for our admonition, our warnings from God. Even this, "I will let you go, only ye shall not go very far away." Exodus 8 verse 28. In other words, don't go too far now. Don't go too far now. That's a staggering statement. And that's something that the devil's going to tell you from this world and from religious people who are the world in the church. That's all they are. Even the pulpit. Don't go too far now. You've got to guard yourself. No matter how much you suffer affliction, choosing rather to suffer rejection, ridicule, mockery, anger, hatred, resentment, even been told to get out of churches.
I can take you to people across America who said they were told to leave their church because they didn't compromise with the preacher and the rest on genuine compromise. They were asked to get out. Well, that's just the world. That's not the church. So they didn't have to lose much. Guard yourselves that you don't. You have to choose even in churches. Even in churches you have to choose whom you will serve till the day you die. And it's getting worse and worse no matter what church you go to. Now, I'm not talking about this, by the way, in case you throw me out after this sermon. Oh my, you have to choose to say no when the devil says through the most unexpected sources, don't go too far. You don't have to go too far, but you have to choose or you're going to suffer tragically. You make choices daily, you make choices as you sit in a pew, and the preacher says you have to make choices. No, no. There's a man that visited this church. His name is Tom Schultz. I think years ago he came. Here was, I stayed in his home a few times up in, I don't know where it was, but still. So he came along. But Tom Schultz, when he was first saved, he really was a rough bird. He was a real rough bird that God had to truly save from a lot of evil and sin. And when he was mightily shaved, he began to witness all over the town from the next day. There wasn't a soul he didn't try to stop and tell them of God's salvation. And there was a friend of his that he used to go into the places of the world and sin and wickedness, drinking at the pubs, dancing and fighting, getting into fights with people. Well, they was witnessing. And when this one friend was listening, and others were listening, a lot of people began listening. And really listening. They were under deep conviction. One night, his cousin, whom he hadn't seen for a long time, came along with his girlfriend and another girl. And they said, we're going to the dance. Oh, he says, no, not me. What do you mean? I'm saved. And he gave them his testimony. So they sat there. Now, what are we? He said, listen, let's just go. You don't have to drink. You can have a Coca-Cola. But let's go. Look, we can't go to all this trouble coming all this way to surprise you. Now you do. Come with us. You don't have to compromise. Just come. Well, he went through quite a thing as they were all carrying on. And eventually they go off to this pub place where there was a little bit of dance floor and music going on. And a lot of people that knew him. And eventually, even though we had a Coca-Cola and not a drink, and even though we didn't get up and dance with this girl they tried to match him with, eventually this one friend who he had been witnessing to walked through the crowd up to him and looked at him in the eyes and said, I'm glad to see you here, back where you belong. I was getting worried about you. I'm glad to see you aren't going too far with this religion. And then he said these words to me. From that day, for years, no one in that town listened to him. He couldn't witness. He lost credibility. You have to say no and let people walk away for you forever. Choose that rather. I'd rather choose to be alone in this world but with Jesus as the only one I have in life standing with me rather than have everyone following me and still loving me and lose Jesus, his testimony, and the right to talk of his salvation. Choose you this day, Tom, this moment, Tom, to enter not into the path of the wicked, You have to choose now. He that departeth from evil shall be accounted as mad. Do you know that's talking about the New Testament? Isaiah is the gospel according to Isaiah, is the only book, the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there's one other book in the Bible, the gospel according to Isaiah, because most of it is talking of the gospel and the gospel dispensation, from the salvation through Christ's death, right through to the resurrection, right through to hell. Oh, no book is quoted more in the New Testament than the book of Isaiah, including Revelation, just Isaiah, the lake that burneth fire and brimstone. All these comes directly from the book of Isaiah. And he's speaking about the New Testament, the gospel dispensation, he that departeth from evil as a result, contextually, of being saved through Christ, would be accounted as mad. That's quite a thing. A lot of my friends but they all died in sin young and tragically. Thank God I didn't go back because of the persecutions, the onslaughts, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season is a choice. You choose daily, you choose momentarily. Hebrews 11 verse 5. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. 1 Peter 4 verse 3, 13. But let none of you suffer as an evildoer. Verse 15. But if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on his behalf. But let not thine heart envy sinners, Proverbs 23 verse 17, which cause the righteous to go astray. Into an evil way. Proverbs 28 verse 10. And taketh away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Isaiah 5 verse, that's possible. Has it happened to you? Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners. 1 Corinthians 2. Do you know what that means? Evil company destroys any attempt at godliness and decency. It breaks down any attempt of decency in your life. You choose evil company. Whew. Oh my. Neither be partakers of other men's sins. He's writing to Christians. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not, Tom Schultz. Proverbs 1 verse 10, verse 15. Walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. Their feet run to evil. Fearful words, God warns us. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, influenced by the ungodly. These verses are strewn through the Bible to protect us, to protect you and me, and to know you have to make a choice through the day you die, not the day you get saved only, when he knocks at the door of your heart, but when the world knocks at the door of your heart to destroy your testimony, that you enter not. You can, and you have to choose. From the moment you wake up in the morning, whom you will serve. Don't doubt us now. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Do you know that verse? Made me stop my entire life. And I had to make such sacrifices in the way I dressed, the music I listened to, so many of the friends I still had. And I thought I would win to Christ. And the Lord said, no. They're going to win you back to the world. You're not going to win them to Christ. Lose them. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You have no idea what I had to throw out of my life. And I thank God I did. Preachers came to my house and said, "You don't have to do this. This is going too far, boy." I remember looking at that man and saying, "Sir, I believe God said to me to give this up. I'm not saying it to you. If God said this to me for my well-being, and you're telling me that it's not necessary, you are standing against God, and I fear for you." He looked at me, tears came down his eyes a little, and he ran. I never saw him again to confront me about anything. Preachers can tell you it's going too far. It's going too far. All these illustrations. Oh my. There was a man, I was with him the other day. He was asked at the last minute to go and preach at this very big business, all the businesses along this one area where I preach so much. This one Dutch Reformed preacher goes to the businesses and has a, and then once a year they have an annual event where all those people who want to, who've been influenced by this preacher and all the business people, they come for this big event and they have a meal, etc., and preachers. It's a big event, an annual thing for what he does, the work he does. Well, he asked this godly man that I stayed with on this last tour there in South Africa just before we came, could you possibly give a message? There's one slot that needs to be filled. The person can't take it. Okay. So the man had been reading in his quiet time about what I said to you in Exodus, where Pharaoh said, go, I'll let you go, but don't go too far. So he preached in it. And he said, for instance, all this alcohol on the table of this Christian meeting. And many of you preachers are sitting there with a drinking. When I was saved, God said to me in my heart, and I thank God he did, don't eat or drink anything that could cause someone to stumble. And I said, this will cause people to stumble. I have never touched a drink since then. Alcohol. I refuse to have wine in the house. Well, other things he preached about that topic, eventually he had to sit down. There was a bit of a gap between the next preacher. The next preacher arrives, some Dutch Reformed Dominee preacher, and he crumped and sits right at that table close to the loudspeaker, and he sees the drink. Now, he didn't know what this man had just preached, so he takes the drink. Glad to see you Christians. Don't go all that distance. This is, no, I'm glad these Christians with, you know, balance, moderation. So everyone looks at him because he didn't know what had just been preached and why no one was drinking. Everybody pushed the bottles away. So this young man stood up on the other side of the table and said, "Sir, you are a preacher. When I was young, you held out the first drink I ever drank in my life. You held it to me. And I became enslaved, an alcoholic. My life was destroyed for so many years, my family, everything, my work, my health. I crawled in agony as a drunk. And you walk in here now today. You who held out that which destroyed my life. You say moderation. Same on you." The man couldn't preach, by the way. Don't go too far. Well, I lost every friend I had on earth that was still unshaved.
But I thank God. Even though they mocked me, I want you to remember one thing from this sermon that God put in my heart this afternoon to preach. I want you to ask God to write these words on every one of your hearts. Choose you this day. From the moment you stand up, if you're unsaved this day, he's knocking. You have to choose this day whom you will serve. But thereafter, to the day you die, you've got to stand up and think of this verse. Have it written across your wall. In the Old Testament, they put the verses here. They put them on the doors, on the doorposts, everywhere. No, the Holy Ghost does this now when you're saved. But the one verse I want you all to remember, young people, the way you walk out of this meeting tonight, the thoughts you're thinking, you have chosen this night whom you will serve. Can we stand, please? Father, take this message and don't let us forget it, even the children. In Jesus Christ's name.